All right, good evening.
Good evening.
Thank you for being here. This is our third lesson, our third session in our parenting class. And you've been so faithful in lesson one and two. And excited about tonight. Good to see some folks that it's your first time with us. I trust that you'll have something to write with. I put some cards on the table there, either for notes or for questions. And just by way of review, we started our lesson by looking at our responsibility as parents when children come into the home, focusing on our spiritual life and of ourselves, I think, which is the number one thing with parenting. For those of you that are married, we looked at our homes being properly organized in our marriages. I don't know that you will be any better parent than you are spouse. Just kind of let that register, because it takes being a parent and being a spouse takes a relationship with the Lord to be equal or to be right in those. And so if you're right with the Lord, you're probably right in both of those areas. We also talked about laying a spiritual foundation as the responsibility for our homes in a broad way when children come into the home. Two of those foundations that we wanted to lay especially was a love for God and that God loves our children. We want to build that in as early as possible. And then a respect for authority. And we use that as our second foundation. We're talking about children 0 to 5. We're talking about preschool. We're talking about just going into kindergarten. These are the things that you'd want to focus on. Of course, we have that recording if you missed that and would like to get that. Last week, we talked about our responsibilities once the children learn right from wrong. Once they reach the age of accountability, for some that can be 4, some that can be 5, some that can be 7. It just, you know, I think there's a difference in the young people, in the kids. And so we talked about the 6 things that we should be focusing on as parents that I think from the scriptures, especially when we're talking about 1st through 5th graders, we have the responsibility to teach. We have the responsibility to train. We have the responsibility to nurture, to control, to provide, and to love. And I put scripture passages with all of those last week. And of course, we have that as a recording too, if you would want to listen to that. And then, of course, we've been taking questions. And so I'll open with prayer. And then I have 3 questions that I would like to answer from last week or give my direction on. And then we will focus on our kind of looking at the middle school development as far as from a pastoral view, as far as from my experiences parenting, and I think from the Word of God. So if you have your scriptures, you'll want to make your way to Daniel chapter number 1. That'll be our text. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for the wonderful blessing it is to be parents. Lord, we saw that blessing today as we dedicated little Juliana, and we think about Jaswani and Lauren, and Lord, I even lift them up again tonight as young people, young parents. I pray, God, that they would both know you and love you and serve you and walk with you, and that Juliana would grow up in a Christian home, and that would grow up in a home that where her parents parent biblically. And it was so beautiful just to be in that moment, and we reckon the great blessing and privilege it is to be parents. Lord, thank you for the men and women in this room. I thank you for their love, their interest, their desire. Lord, I know all of them personally, and I believe that they have 100% honest hearts in the fact that they want to be godly parents and raise godly children. And so it blesses me to have them in the class. Enable me to teach. God, let me think clearly and lead and guide and direct, Holy Spirit. Keep me from saying anything I should not say. So fearful of that. And give me courage to say what I should say. We love and thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A couple of questions that I received last week. Hoping to be covered in need. I need direction in a blended family, discipline, leadership with children, and with teenagers. And I wrote about six things down. I don't know who asked this question. Of course, a blended family can be a blessing. Of course, a blended family can be difficult, just like a non-blended family. Family is family. I think direction in a blended family and bringing unity, number one, depends on your own spiritual life. Notice this is really and truthfully the answer to all of our questions. You can only control what you can control, and you can control your spiritual walk with the Lord. I think that especially after your spiritual life, your unity with your spouse is so important. I think that you and your spouse need to have good, clear communication on your vision, on how you perceive a family, on how you perceive a spiritual family. I'm talking about the spouse that you live with or are married to at that time, not an ex. Although I do think that in certain cases, there could be communication there. Third thing I think that's important is clear communication in the home from a unified spouse or unified spouses on the Lord is to be honored in our home. And that would be the goal of everybody. And that is the goal that mom and stepdad or dad and stepmom are united in, that the Lord would be honored. I put this down, especially as the kids get older. I think that if you're in a blended family, you need to be swift to hear, slow to speak. I think this is very important on the blend of the family. So if you are a woman and you've come in and married a man and he has children, then you need to be, as the wife, as the mom now, swift to hear, slow to speak. I think that you're by nature developing a relationship. Each spouse needs to concentrate on developing a relationship, an honest relationship. I put on here swift to hear, slow to speak, slower to discipline. Slower to discipline. I don't think you can just barge into any type of family dynamic being blended like that and begin to exercise swift discipline. I mean, of course, there's individual moments here that you would have to just kind of measure. But I think as you're trying to blend families, you're swift to hear, you're slow to speak, and you're slower to discipline. A fifth response I wrote down as I was praying about this: constant communication with words of love. Constant communication of words of love. Both parents speaking to both sets of kids. Both parents both spouses constantly communicating their love for one another, their love for the Lord, the love for the children. Hey, I made a mistake here, but that does not tarnish my love. We're doing what we do because we love. You're constantly using the word love. And then I put down lastly, I think you're constantly communicating that it was God's plan to put us together. We're in God's plan. And where God has put us together, then God will work us out. And I think that will take time. I think your expectations need to be clearly communicated between spouses. The expectation of the home needs to be clearly communicated as unto the Lord. And I'm sure this is not an easy process, but if God has put it together, then it has God's blessing on it for sure. Any further question about that? Any further question or discussion on that? If not, yes, Brother Joe.
Why do you say swift to hear or slow to speak?
Because let's take okay, perfect example, right? It would be you learning Noah's personality, It's you learning Sarah, what makes her tick, what doesn't make her tick, learning how she expresses her joy, learning how she expresses her sadness, how she expresses her pain. You know, when you rear a child from your own loins, you grow and you develop with that child through the natural process. But in a blended family, when you take on a blended family, you take on the whole family, and you take on the responsibility, just as it is to learn Nadia, it is to learn those kids. And so in the beginning, for sure, I think you're swift to hear and you're slow to speak, and you're even slower to discipline. But then as that relationship builds and develops, and those kids know, whether they communicate it or not, they know you love God, they know you love their mother, and you know they you love them, then I think you're able to move forward in that process. Whether they communicate they know it or not, but you know it. Okay, so that's why I would see swift to hear, slow to speak. And to be honest with you, as our kids develop, even coming into this age, I had to learn how to do that in my own parenting. I could get to a point where I was quick in my discipline, but as the kids got older and they had a voice and they could put thought and reason behind their argument, I had to be swift to hear, which means I listened more than I spoke. And I was careful on the discipline to make sure that I was right. And that's where, if you're married and you have a spouse that you can bounce that off of and equalize each other, it's wonderful. If you're a single parent, that's a harder thing for a single parent to do, because they don't have the encouragement of somebody else telling them, yeah, that was right, or you're too hard. Okay. How do you deal with a daughter who makes bad grades and won't do what she is told after? All right. Not sure how old, so let's just go with a daughter that should be doing better. I wrote these things down, so if you ask this question, let's do this. First off, anytime a child won't do something, you have to confront that. Now, that doesn't mean you beat them. That just means you have to confront that. You can't tolerate that. You cannot let that develop. Confrontation on that can be talking. Confrontation can be asking, you know, what's going on, making sure I understand, making sure that they have everything they need in education, making sure that their failure in education is not necessarily because they're lacking something. Just won't do what she is told after, then I think that has to be disciplined. It has to be confronted. You can't tolerate that on different levels. You'll have to figure out what that is. I think in conversation, you have to hear what they're saying, why, and then you have to judge whether it's nonsense or not. Okay, you're patient here. Me personally, if this was my daughter, I would confront them as this is a spiritual problem. I would confront them as to whether or not they know the Lord, love the Lord. I would be asking them if there's just a flat rejection of doing what they're told and I had no control. The grades don't bother me so much unless they're just rebellious. But if they're flat reject, I'm confronting them. Hey, what is your heart like? You tell me you love Jesus, but this is rebellion. This is not. I would get them to think and get them to talk. I would pray. I would bring them in prayer with me during the day, either day or evening. I would make sure that I spent time with them, leading them spiritually. And then I wrote this down, and this one may be unfair to the question, but I don't think it's unfair to every situation. If your daughter is 12, 11, 12, 13, your child is doing this, you probably waited too long to break their will. This is why those of you that have young parents have to confront defiance. You can't let it get entrenched, because it's easy to break their will when they're younger. Not that it's easy, it's easier to break the will when they're younger than it is once it's entrenched in defiance. When it's entrenched in defiance, your heart is going to be broken before that will is going to be broken. Okay, so I'm talking to this child. I'm asking them what the problem is. I'm trying to get them to communicate. I'm confronting it. I'm not handling defiance. I will discipline defiance. I wouldn't discipline bad grades unless you just know that they didn't do what they were supposed to do in some way, if they're doing the best they can. But I'm here. I'm really heavily confronting them with their spiritual heart. And this may sound bad, but as a parent, this is horrible. I can't even believe I'm going to say this, but you should be getting good at using the Jesus card. Okay? And I don't mean him as a card, but you ought to be able to sit your kid down with passion and honesty and present to them your love for the Lord. You want them to love, and you ought to be able almost to break them with that. That's a skill that develops. Questions further on that? Do you have a question? No? Okay. All right. How do you navigate the needs of an extroverted children and introverted, close in age siblings, and still maintain a culture of honor and servanthood, sensitivity? I think it's and bend within their hearts and bent within their hearts and the family. Great question. How am I gonna answer this? I want to answer this by giving you passages of scripture. If you turned in this card, you should be studying Jacob and Esau. And you should be studying the prodigal son and the older brother. Jacob and Esau. Esau would have been an extrovert. Jacob would have been an introvert. Okay? Jacob, the extrovert, was loved by his father. I'm sorry, Esau, the extrovert, was loved by his father. Jacob, the introvert, was loved by his mother. Parents had favorites. Horrific problem. Okay? Parents got manipulative in this. Rebecca got manipulative into Jacob and caused tremendous, tremendous difficulty. In the prodigal son and the older brother, the prodigal son would have been the extrovert. The older brother would have been the introvert. They were both wrong in the parable, right? The prodigal son spit in his dad's face and said, "I wish you were dead." The elder brother said, "I wish you were dead" underneath his breath. So it's getting to the heart of the matter there. You definitely have to learn how your kid ticks. You have to learn how your kid receives communication. I think part of parenting, an essential part of parenting, is learning how your kid receives communication, how they process volume, how they process tone, how they process words, whether they feel those words are defeating or belittling, whether they feel those words are lifting or encouraging. Both children need to be loved equally by both parents, even though at one time or another you want to kill one of them, right? Okay. This is something that doesn't get easier as the kids get older, because as the kids get older, one of them's going to get all the attention, one of them's not, right? So Leia and Rachel, right? Two sisters. One was pretty, one was not so pretty, right? Right? One had all the boys chasing after her, and the other one needed daddy's help. I still don't understand this. You know what happened, right?
Yeah.
Jacob was supposed to marry Rachel, right? Wakes up in the morning and it's Leah. When I get to heaven, somebody's going to explain that to me, because I've thought about that long and hard, and I'm like, I don't know how that happens. As they get older and they begin to take on their own personalities, you're going to have to find ways to support and encourage both individually. You cannot compare the two. Be very careful about comparing the two. You cannot say things like, "Well, your older brother gets it, why can't you get it? Your younger sister can do it, why can't you do it?" You just have to be personalized with your kids. extroverted and introverted is not an easy process there. It's not. It takes prayer. It takes patience. But there's a lot of danger that can happen, especially if there's parental favorite, especially if there's perceived joy in one and not in the other. And so you have to be careful. Any follow-up question to that? I don't know who wrote that question or not. All right. Those are the three questions I have. If you have another question after tonight, we can write them in. I'll do the best to give you my instruction. If you wrote one and you want more instruction later afterwards, then come up and see me. I wanted just to spend a moment tonight on looking at 6th through 8th grade, middle school child development. And I really, truthfully believe in my own life, as I look at the kids today, I think this age to be of most pivotal age. I think that this is where most parents, maybe if we're not careful, we take our eye off the prize, we take our eye off the ball. I think this is where most parents are surprised by what their kid can do and cannot do. I think 6th through 8th grade is where the child is introduced to the world. In pastoring and dealing with families, I have found that 6th through 8th grade is the world of first. It will be their first alcohol drink. It will be their first opportunity for sexual activity. It usually is the first homosexual act. Girls are more prone to this than boys. This will be the world of first as far as their own development. This is going to be the world of first where they will learn things through the internet and so on. I mean, 6th through 8th grade, probably more like 5th and 6th grade. By 8th grade, the 8th graders are showing the 5th and 6th graders what to do. Okay? I came here from First Baptist Coconut Creek. In First Baptist Coconut Creek, we met in the Lions Creek Middle School. Middle school. And there was a prostitution ring being run by the 8th grade girls inside that Lions Creek Middle School. And, of course, they got busted and found out and faced all of what they faced. So I guess the best way to say it is, what were you like in 6th through 8th grade? Mm-hmm. Right. So I want to go to the book of Daniel, and I want to give you one key truth, and I'm going to build up to the one key truth. And I really think that the best advice I can give you from a parent in 6th through 8th grade is I can basically make in one situation. But let's go Daniel chapter 1. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God, small g. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of his God, house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Verse number 4, children, right? Many people believe that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were 14, 16, somewhere around that when they were taken. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. Verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. All right, so you know the story of Daniel. You know how he was taken captive and he was brought. We all understand where Daniel is. We understand what Nebuchadnezzar's responsibility was, what his desire was. He would bring the young kids in. He would, in essence, brainwash them in the Chaldean way. And then after they were brainwashed, some of them were made eunuchs. Then they would be made conformable and they would be made accessible so that they could serve inside the kingdom. Tell me you understand that by saying amen, okay? All right, so now let's read it differently. I'm going to begin to read in verse number 4. And I'm going to read all the way down to verse number 7. And you're going to look in this passage for things these 6th, 7th, and 8th grade boys had to face for the very first time. Think about them being away from mom and dad. Think them about them being away from your home. Think them about being away from your church. Think about them being out in the world. And these boys had to face. I have my words written down. You write some words down. Don't think too specific. Think in general terms. Children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, as such as had an ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. You got to get something out of that verse. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among those were of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuch gave names. Now, you may not know this, but all those Hebrew names honored God. All the names that they gave them honored their God. It was a God-for-God swap in the name. Daniel, he gave Belshazzar, Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. All right, so you got four Hebrew boys ripped out of their Christian home, Christian environment, brought over into the land of the Chaldeans. What are they facing?
False teachings.
False teachings.
Morality.
Morality.
New culture.
New culture.
New language.
New language.
Different belief system.
Different belief system. Programming.
If you do this, you get this.
If you do this, you get this. Right? The word nourishing there carries with it the idea of training. So for the first time, they're facing the world's philosophy, the world's provision, the world's programming. I mean, look at everything they're doing. All right? Pardon? I heard it.
Brainwashing.
Brainwashing. Right? Which I would say is what all teaching is. I mean, we bring kids into the school to teach them the Word of God, but so does the public education. So do their friends. These are things that these kids are all facing. These are the things that your kids will be facing. the philosophy, the provision, the give and the take, the reprogramming, the switching of gods, the definition of success, the morality, the false teaching, the brainwashing. And then you come down into verse number 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. So how did he do that? I would submit to you that Daniel was able to purpose in his heart because he had a parent that helped put God in his heart. Right? Daniel purposed in his heart. What kind of kid does that? That he would not defile himself. How did he know that that would defile himself?
Because he
was filled with the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
Like his little spidey sense.
His spidey sense, his understanding of the law, his understanding of righteousness. Who taught him that?
His parents.
That he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So here's Daniel facing a world of first, facing everything the world has to offer, which your kids, by the way, who has 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, right? Okay, probably odds are you won't know this. You may not know. They've probably already been involved in some type of visual morality. They've probably already been exposed to something on the internet you would never dream them to be exposed to. They may have already had their first drink of alcohol. They may have already done their first drug. They may have already touched one another. I mean, I'm telling you, there's things that I know from church families. Church families, Pastor? Yeah, our families are no different, right? We all battle the same thing, okay? So this is a world of first. But Daniel purposed in his heart, all right? So let's go back now to Daniel chapter 3. And I want to show you another situation here where these three boys are facing the fiery furnace. Okay? And you know this. I want to reinforce my situation here. Okay? Verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar, and this is a long, I only read down to about verse 15. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then all those people were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is what?
Commanded."
Commanded. This is what your kid will face, whether he faces command from an authority or whether he faces command from peer pressure. "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down in worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Again, pressure, peer pressure, actual physical harm, right? Nobody likes to stand out in a crowd, so everybody wants to fall down. "Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said unto the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of all those instruments shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews," right, "whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if ye be ready, oh man, Satan will always offer your kid a redo. Now, if you be ready, that at the time what you hear the sound of all those instruments, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And probably what every kid in middle school is going to face. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Right? Now, you know the rest of the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego face a command to reject the true God and to worship false gods. This is something that is happening in middle school. This will be something that the kids will face as they get into the 6th, 7th grade. Probably this will not come from an authoritarian figure as much as it will come from a friend. 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, you better know who your kids' friends are. You better know who their friends are in person, and you better know who they're following on the internet. And don't tell me that your kid is not following. I'll even tell you this as your pastor. Your kid may not even have a phone. They may not even have access to the internet. They may not have any bit of that. They're still following people. They're following the influencers. They're following these. How would they do that, Pastor? They come to school and they follow them through their friends. Right? So don't think just because you don't have it there, they don't have access to it. Right? Notice this worldly pressure combined with peer and punishment. That's tremendous, right? The pressure between peer and punishment. The pressure not to stand, the pressure to fall down. I want you to understand that this attempt to reject the true God and worship the false God is surrounded by entertainment. In 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, you not only do you have to know who their friends are, you have to be careful of what is entertaining them. This is where they find entertainment resources that mom and dad do not know about. How do I know this? My kids did it. Okay? This is where you'll hear them singing things you don't recognize. This is where you'll hear them if they go in the store and there's a song and they're on, or there's an article about somebody, they know about it. All of this worship to the false God was presented in an entertainment package. I'm telling you, in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, you have to be alert as to what is entertaining your kids. They need entertainment. They will find entertainment. They will search entertainment. But the world's entertainment is designed to worship the world's God. Okay? Now, you can't just cut your kid off, right? I mean, but you got to navigate that. You got to be careful with that. Of course, you read verses 16 to verse number 30, and you see tremendous courage from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Again, the same courage that they had, that Daniel had. Where did they get this courage? Well, they were taught it. It was in their heart. So let me give you what I think to be, and then we'll have time for questions. Let me give you what I think is the most pivotal thing and where people miss it in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. Daniel chapter 1. Right? In Daniel chapter 1, in verse number 2, they're carried into captivity. In verse number 3, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, gives the command to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel. In verse number 4, there is a description of what is considered to be an excellent young person. I would submit to you that verse number 4 is what the world uses to define excellence and success. I would submit to you that if we're not careful as Christian parents, we can fall into the same boat. Children in whom was no blemish, right? So they're fair-skinned. They're beautiful. They're cosmetically attractive. It's what's focused on. And by the way, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, especially when it comes to the girls, don't take this wrong because this is present company excluded. But ugly mothers live vicariously through their pretty daughters. And they accentuate the physical beauty of their child. And this can be from Christian parents. Mm-hmm. Nothing wrong with your child being attractive. Nothing wrong with your child being stylish. But understand that's the way the world judges success. Okay? Keep going. Well-favored. That means they're popular. They're respected. They have friends. They're skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, which means they're good students, they make good grades, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, which means they've got confidence, which means that they're able to manipulate in the world, they're able to do things, in whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans, right? So this is what Nebuchadnezzar said, I want you to look for inside of these kids, and let's take these kids, okay? All of that, most of that, was based on two things, outward appearance and education, okay? Stay with me. Even Christian parents can sometimes focus on, in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, outward appearance, education, popularity, well-mannered, confidence, and we can look at those things purely and think that we've got a strong child, a biblical child, when in essence, basically what you have there is, yeah, you have a child that has positive there, you have a child that has blessing there, but the outward appearance is not as important as the heart. And so we're so focused in the 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, our kid comes home, somebody's called them fat, somebody's called them ugly, somebody's called them a queer, somebody's called them, they said something about this, they're so fragile in their emotion, and we're trying to do all these things, nothing wrong with that. But we get so focused on that little popular package that we don't address the heart. And we don't know what is in the heart. And we think because there's conformed behavior that somehow there's righteousness. Conformed behavior doesn't mean there's somehow righteousness. Righteousness means there's righteousness. And in 6th, 7th, and 8th grade, you can't be judging your kid the way the world judged them. You need to judge them the way the Bible tells us to judge them. And as a parent, we need to know that heart. And so, yes, you should nurture a broken spirit. Yes, you should nurture that child. Yes, you want that child to have a positive emotion. Yes, you want them to have, what is that called when you you have a, I'm missing the word, Lord. I need the word. What did you say? Self-esteem. You want them to have, thank you, Lord. You want them to have self-esteem. But you can't stop there. You're always searching that heart. You're listening for that heart. You're listening for them to talk about spiritual things. You're listening for that submissiveness. You're listening for that attentiveness. You're listening for a love for church. You're listening for a love for God's word. You're listening, and I'm talking on a kid's level here. But when Daniel got snatched from his home and put in there, the world looked at him and he had this wonderful balance, right? So this is where you are. He has all these things that balanced him, esteem and all that, but he also had a heart for God. Now, how many in here have more than one kid? Okay. So I'm facing this right now as a parent. Fought small wars with Madison, won them. Never had to fight a war with Casey. She was born without a sin nature. I hope you listen to this, Casey. Fought humongous wars with Tommy to get him to where to walk with the Lord. Allie has been perfect, right? Straight A student, never given me a problem. Don't think I've ever spanked Allie her entire life. She's probably due for one. Right? You meet her, she's going to present all of these things. But my job as a parent is sometimes, let me go first. Sometimes as a parent, you just get so tired that you forget about the baby. And you fought such wars and you're so distracted and they're just kind of coming along. But I don't know about that heart. So for some of us that have more than one child, you have to make sure that you give the same interest that you gave to the first one, that you give to the fourth one. Or if you're the Fergusons, to like the 12th or 13th. So you have to make sure about that. Otherwise, they can get lost. Okay? Now, I had an incident where I was reminded of this because sometimes I'll just run into things and I'll address them with Allie. And I went, whoa. Well, let's back up here. Let's talk about this, baby girl. I heard you say this, but what's in this heart here? What are we doing here? And it reminded me that she's in the ninth grade, but did I really have my eye on her in the sixth, seventh, and eighth grade? Not the same way I had my eye on the other kids. It's not about that outward appearance. Your job for your middle school student is to concentrate on that heart. And you cannot get distracted. And according to Daniel, you can find a balance there where they can have the esteem and the outward appearance and all the education and all of that. But nothing is more important than that heart for God. And in the sixth, seventh, and eighth grade is where a lot of us take our eyes off the prize. And then they get to ninth, 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. And we reap what we missed in the sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. Okay, so those of us that have high schoolers, we've been down this path. Those of you that are headed there, I'm giving you a good warning. Those of you that have middle school students right now, you're constantly checking that heart, because the world is going to offer them a philosophy. The world is going to offer them a provision. The world is going to offer them a reprogramming. The world is going to put pressure on them. It's going to offer them a world of first right then and there. And unless their heart is right with the Lord, there's no way they'll survive that. No, you didn't survive it. First cigarette I smoked, I was probably in the middle school. First picture I ever saw that I shouldn't have seen, sixth grade. By a friend. In the Encyclopedia Britannica. That was a long time ago, right? First movie I should have never watched, sixth grade, by a friend. Okay, that was 40. That's a lot of years ago. Let's see, that's 30 years ago. I would say, I would say we're a lot faster to that now. We're a lot faster to that now. My dad did not take his eye off the prize though. In sixth, seventh, and eighth grade. And I'm appreciative of that. I don't want to take my eye off. I'm telling you, it's pivotal, and you can't get stuck on that outward appearance and not know the heart. Okay, questions? Brandy.
How do you reach the heart now? Because we started in high school, but we had Maya, who's the angel, straight A student, whatever, had her pick up, and then little Zion came along.
Right.
And so Amelia was just kind of coasting along.
Right.
But as a young man, he's been exposed to and has reached a certain place, but now he's entering high school, and we're noticing the kind of shutting down, kind of going inside of himself a little bit, but we know we need to reach him, and obviously that whole 6th, 7th, and 8th, where we thought we were doing certain things, we really didn't get.
Right.
And so.
Right. And now if you're like me, when you get open to that, you're scared out of your mind because you think, where could we go from here, and so on and so forth. Investment and concentration into his life, 100%. Conversations, closeness, reasoning, prayer, love. Getting him to do some manual labor. Getting him to do some manual labor. Letting him feel some respect of growing up. Finding a way for that growing up. When I ran into my problems with Tommy, it was me getting the Bible, sitting down, and showing him how to have the Lord work righteousness in his life. Showing him the frustration that we can't do what God can do, right? Paul said, the things I don't want to do, I do. The things I don't want to do, I don't do. I said, that's a battle everybody has. But I had to teach him how the Lord was able to do that. And then private devotion, getting him into the Word of God, not to the level you're going to be. It just takes prayer from the two of you, fasting from the two of you, unity from the two of you, investment in there, and you got to find that balance where you don't choke him, but you don't let him get too far as well. You'll reach him because you have God's word to do it, but it's going to take investment of time, horrific time, and communication of love in that way. Yeah. Right.
Finding that out, it's kind of like, mom's kind of cut it off. We have the conversations, and he can hang out near the house.
Right.
Things are visible, but we're no longer allowed to just kind of venture off.
Right. Right.
So how do we navigate friendships where he's also not, sitting alone somewhere by himself, but he's able to make those decisions? And
I think you're doing a good job at it. I think you're doing a biblical job at it. Amnon raped his sister Tamar because he had a friend that told him. That friend developed that plan in private down by the creek over at the friend's house. You keep him close to you. You understand where he's going, what he's doing. You communicate to him that you love the Lord and you want him to honor the Lord and so on and so forth. You can't just make him a hermit. He's to be light. He's to be those things. But you're having a conversation with him before he goes. You're not letting him go in private with them. That's just the way it is. If you're going to do it, you're going to do it here, son. This is why. You know the reason why. And then you navigate your way along those lines. I think you're doing you've done what I would do as far as the first steps there. And then I would try to get him to invite those boys to church. If they want to do something, invite them into our house to do it.
He's done that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. My daughters walked in my house. So,
positive or negative?
Negative.
Yeah,
so
okay.
That recently,
right.
But it wasn't Emilio. He's there. Like, he doesn't speak up.
He's just taking in information, right? Yeah. Right. I would say it's normal what he's facing, okay? He's old enough to start being sexually minded, active, interested. Yeah, and so you have to explain to him that, hey, this is part of a development. This is where dad will come into play. This is, but God has a way that this develops righteously. This is not righteous. You know this is not righteous. This, we love the Lord. And you pray like crazy. And then you monitor his social media and his access to what he has. You put a guard on it. You make it so he can't download anything without coming to you. You build back trust along those ways in some degree, but you're careful. And you tell him, son, we love you and we trust you. We don't trust the enemy. We don't trust him. I always kept telling my kids, I love you. I trust you. You're my kid. But Satan wants to destroy you and I'll die for you. We ain't going to do this. And Jesus did die for you and approach it that direction. Yeah. It's scary when the kids start, wait till they get a job. Like, oh my soul. What Casey told me happened to her at Kids Foot Locker with men that would come in there. Men inviting her to Jamaica, bringing her airline tickets, propositioning her. It's brutal, man. It's brutal. Okay, I saw another hand over here. Yes.
What do you recommend? Like, we took all of our kids' like phones and social media away for a number of reasons, but before we did that, kids in the church would like send our kids, inappropriate text messages, inappropriate photos. I never said anything to the parents because, one, some of the parents I don't even know, but it was like horrible, and I would like delete all the chats and. Like, do you recommend, like, especially if they're in the church, if we don't know them, I would want to know. If my kid was sending other people text messages like that, I would want to know. But I feel weird going to other parents that I don't know, being like, hey, did you know your daughter was sending this to my phone?
Yeah. I had people come to me when my kids sent, and I appreciated it greatly. So I would say yes. You go to the parent and you say, listen, I love you. I love your kids. We're in a battle here with our kids. I just want you to know my son received this. And if that parent is anywhere remotely right with God, they're going to thank you. And actually, you will need that bond with that parent to stop this and to be together on that. I would go to them. Okay, I can help you track down the parent, but I think that's the right way to approach it. And you approach it humbly, kindly. Again, let me say, especially when it comes to sexual things, this is where the kids are developing, man. You can't just stick your head in the sand and ignore it. You got to jump in there as ugly as it can and help them navigate this through in a righteous way. I would tell them.
Obviously, that group.
It's terrifying hearing this. Then.
But Foot Locker thing. So I have a question. When you talk about Daniel and obviously the situation, the circumstances that he was in, the crisis and stuff like that. I know he had his youth. He was very strong in prayer, right? Probably helped him through that whole thing. How do you, like, compare to, I guess, your kids, where you said one was a little more difficult than the other, encouraging them in their prayer life, but did one of them have a stronger prayer life at that age group?
Yes. Yeah.
And did you see, like, where that kind of got them, maybe it was angry
yes.
or something?
Yeah. Casey had the strongest devotional life with the Lord at the earliest age.
So you would say that would be highly
encouraging. Absolutely benefited her. Absolutely strengthened her. The Wilds Christian Camp did amazing for Casey, for Allie. Okay, it took Maddie a little longer to get there. It took Tommy a little longer to get there. But I do see a correlation between that type of heart with the Lord in the daily quiet time and prayer and with the walk in their life.
Obviously, you know, like, all of the children in our family go to school here.
Mm-hmm.
But, so our children are extremely close to, like, their cousins.
Mm-hmm.
On both sides, mm-hmm. his side and mine. My family's not saved. And, you know, obviously, not everyone in his family is safe too. Because all of the children are close in age, we're constantly together, and there's so many of them, you can't always know what's going on. So, and also, you know, the parents may allow certain things that we don't necessarily. We're probably the most strict on what we allow our children to watch as far as movies and cartoons and music. With family, it's a little bit harder to put those boundaries.
Very much.
So how do we, moving forward, protect that? Because that's something that I've had to struggle with whenever, you know, it's people we trust and we love and who share some of the same mindsets, but they're not on the same page about what my children can watch, what my children can listen to, what kinds of things I want them playing with, because that's shaping and molding
right.
their identity
right.
as girls. So
right.
how do you go, like, I get the boundaries that need to be set in place with friends and, you know, that's where I got away with everything when I was younger.
Right.
It's sleepovers at friends' houses, and they were Christians. It didn't matter, so we've cut that off. There's no sleepovers. But
right now.
Family.
Yeah. So don't destroy your family over this.
No, I don't want to.
Don't isolate yourselves from your family. You have to do your prep work, okay? So we faced the same thing. Hey, we're going to be with so-and-so. You know, you know that we're praying that they know the Lord. You know they're not Christians. You know some of this behavior is going to happen here. But you guys need to be a good testimony and so on. Mm-hmm. We did a prep work, and then we would do a debriefing, okay? Now, the older they get, you know, sometimes you will find yourself saying, hey, we're not. Now, if you have a predator inside the family, or you have some type of difficulty there that where the children are in danger, yeah, you separate that exacto mundo, no question about it. But teaching them how to navigate that's also teaching them how to navigate the world, okay? And that's our job. We Christian families can't just, we just can't go hide in our own little yard. Strengthening them is teaching them their own responsibility to honor the Lord, their own responsibility to do right, and we're prepping them and so on. And it's not that we're better than them, we're just saved. And you have to be careful as far as communicating out to your other family members, elitism or better than. No, these are just things that we... It's not even so much that we don't want our children to do, because, and you have to be careful with that, because that makes them sound like a bad parent. We said, listen, we love the Lord. That's against what the Lord would have for us. And I don't want my kids to do anything that hurts the Lord. And I never put it between family and family. I always pushed it to the Lord. That kept us somewhat careful.
I didn't grow up. Like, I tell the kids I struggle. Like, I don't understand, like, the whole social media. I still don't use it. Maybe I can't spell, so I stay away from it. But I'm like, so, like, I didn't have a cell phone. Like, I had to get, my mom begged me to get a cell phone. I was 19 when I got one. I was like, so part of my head's like, I feel like if you give a kid a cell phone, you give them the whole world. Yeah. Like I don't know how to, they know how to move it faster than I can move it. I feel like I'm getting like my dad. They can move faster than I can. Like, I don't know how to block parental stuff. I'm still trying to figure that out. So how do you balance, like, between going where you're, like, too strict, and then, because I know when I went to college, the kids that were, like, the iron fists, goodness gracious, they went nuts.
Yeah, they went wild, right. That you need to be scared out of your mind about.
Right. So how do we balance, because I know it's eight terrors. How do we, because they both want cell phones, and I'm kind of like, hey, not to you. I say to them, until you can figure it out, I never know how to articulate it. I say, until you can learn and love yourself, because then you can get that stuff. Because I don't understand social bullying, and that doesn't make sense to me.
So my honest answer to this, Joe, is I have the same problem you had. I had to learn it. That's your job. You can't hide behind I don't know. You have to go learn it. They're going to want that cell phone, right? They're going to want all the accolades that comes with that. And it's not going to get easier. You're not going to squash this. So you're going to have to find a way to navigate this. And you can put boundaries on that. I mean, because really and truthfully, they go to a friend's house. They can get a phone. They can do whatever. Right. It's all there. So, yeah, you're holding the rope here. But you got to find a way to teach them. And teach them not necessarily how to use the phone, but teach them how to navigate that phone with their relationship with the Lord. And so you're going to put a blocker on that phone. You're going to put direction on that phone. They're not going to be able to download apps without coming to you. You're going to set time barriers. Sometimes I take my kids' phones when they were in high school. I would just say, give me your phone tonight. They never knew when I was going to do it. I never gave them a chance to talk to talk their phone.
7 o'clock. I have a basket for Ryan. Okay, give me the Wii U. Give me this, and you'll get it back next Friday.
And how old is Ryan? 13. Okay, so my kids were 16. And I would take their phone, not in a disciplinary way. I just wanted to see who was sending them naked pictures.
Yep.
I wanted to see who was sending them texts. I wanted to see what was going on. So I would leave that thing by my... And they were terrified. And I made them give me their password. And there would be like 25 snaps at 3 o'clock in the morning. So let's see who this is. Oh, they go to church. They go to church. They go to church. They go to church. Right? So I just would do it as a test just to see.
What age did you let them have one?
My kids had cell phones by the time they were 12. By the time they were 12.
They would.
And you can.
Hold on. It's going to be an anti-cell phone ban.
And you can. But there's a con to that too.
What's the con?
The con is when you give them the cell phone, they're going to go nuts. Got to be here first. You're not developing the heart by keeping it from them. You are protecting them,
right?
But you're not developing them. Somehow you got to make you got to find a way to net to net. They're gonna hate you when they're 15. Only bitterness is gonna set in. I'm telling you the truth.
And then when they get it,
yeah. I just wanted to add to that. I think sometimes we avoid those hard situations because we don't want to sort of face what's going to come with it. But I think if you take the time to prepare them for what you're giving them, you know, having those conversations ahead of time, this is what this is about, this is what can happen. You know, have your sex talk, have all those things that we sometimes like are not wanting to get to. So we think like by keeping them from a cell phone or keeping them from social media, they're going to be protected because we don't want to go there with them yet.
Right.
So I think like preparing them in that way,
so Daniel was skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, right? He had development there. Now, he didn't have cell phones, but they had development there.
Right.
I just want you to know that when they're young, keeping things from them works. That does not work when they're teenagers. It doesn't.
I think
the world is forcing you to have these conversations in the fifth or sixth grade. I'm not saying give them things in there, but in the fifth and sixth grade, the world's forcing you. I mean, let's go into your classroom, sixth grade, and let's just start saying cultural words.
That was mine.
And they're going to go crazy. Yes. They're going to know. If you don't talk to them, somebody's going to talk to them, Danny.
Pastor or Brother Joe, would it be a good idea to... okay, your kids want a phone. Okay, so this is the cost of the phone. This is how much it's going to cost a month. So what are you going to do to help financially?
At the
same time of that journey, like you said, the heart is extremely important because that's like the foundation of everything. Because, you know, I believe that if you teach a kid as much as, it's kind of like a credit card, as bad as that could be, it could also be a 30-day loan for free.
Right.
30 days.
Right.
So there are positive things of a cell phone.
Right.
There's podcasts and there's YouTube, you know, like teach the kid, hey, you want a cell phone, not a problem. You know, you can do a devotional from here. You can listen to this podcast, listen to this, and all the positive stuff.
There are positive stuff. I think that there's risk. Right.
And it's a whole different. Oh no, yeah, you can have your phone. I'm waiting for you to come up with the first $30.
I think there's benefit there, absolutely. I think that you're keeping that kid and that phone close to you. You're not letting that kid have his phone at night. You're keeping track of that phone. You have to be vigilant on that. There are people in our church, and I can tell you, precious lady I met, horrific, horrific things are happening with her kid with a cell phone. And it's a divided family. So mom loves God. Mom has once, but dad is wicked. Dad gave the young man a cell phone filled with wickedness. Didn't know. Horrific.
Two questions. Okay. And like verse 4, with all of those wonderful things describing that child, what if your child already like knows they're kind of like all of those things, and how do you kind of like humble them down if, you know, people already tell them they're beautiful, they're so smart, they're
yeah,
so this,
yeah,
they're this, they're
right,
retired.
Right, right. You hold their feet to the fire by making them have responsibility in your home. They have responsibility to take the trash out. They have a responsibility to be a friend. They have a responsibility to give. They have a responsibility to encourage others. You're showing them verses about not thinking too highly of themselves. Right. I mean, I faced that. My kids were kind of called church royalty. My son looked at Jim Bailey one time and said, "My dad will fire you if you mistreat me." I'm more afraid of Jim Bailey than anybody in the world, right? So my kids had this strut a little bit, right? I had to just stay on them and remind them, and
some words you can't repeat,
and break them down. But I couldn't let that foster. I couldn't let that foster. Sorry, Tommy, if you ever listen to this. Okay.
For devotionals, what kind of work with your kids are you doing? What does that look like?
For when they're younger, it doesn't look like sitting down and reading Leviticus.
Why?
Okay. When you're younger, it's Bible story. When it's younger, it's reinforcement of the junior church lesson, reinforcement of that. When they're older, the Wilds, man. The Wilds in 6th, 7th, 8th grade, they got wonderful devotional books that you're giving them, letting them do, checking on them. Pardon?
They come home with it.
They you can buy them. You can get them online. You can do all those things. Sitting down with your kid and doing a devotional, I never did that. I did it in different ways, praying with them, checking on them, encouraging them there. But my kids were immersed, like your kids. They were immersed at church. They were immersed in a Christian school. So for them to sit down and do a Bible study with dad who preached to them, they fell asleep in there, they fall asleep at home, right? So you just, but I would get those books for that. Did I see your hand?
That was my question was, what type of devotional book, or have you found any specific ones?
I would start with the Wilds. The Wilds is outstanding. Start there. Okay, it's 6:20. If you have to leave, you can exit and I'll take it.
The hard one is Sarah. Like, she's going through, like, the whole, like, we caught her multiple times on Instagram. And some of the stuff, it's like, oh, gee. Like, I mean, but like, posting pictures or like, yeah. I wouldn't think so.
Welcome to having a teenage daughter.
Yeah. So,
11. And she was born this at 9.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, this one I pray constantly for her, because she's like kind of like the follow of like she wants to follow. So how do you deal with that kind of spirit, like where they seek their approval, they want, I guess, the praise and the approval? How do you deal with it, like when they're like that?
Yeah, it's not easy to deal with that. I'm talking to them about their heart. I'm talking to them why they need that, why they want the world's approval. I'm talking to them about what's true approval and not taking a picture of yourself and putting it out there for everybody to see. Those aren't real people. You know, the internet's not a real thing as far as close to you. She might be too young for Instagram.
She's not allowed to have an account. She created this under my mother's name.
Yeah, okay. So she went ahead and did that. Yeah. So she's got some abilities there. Mm-hmm. Yeah. If that's the case where they do that, I'm locking down. I'm locking down in love. So I'm locking all my opportunities down, and I'm locking any opportunities that she has otherwise down. With the ability to rebuild. Mm-hmm. Always, my dad taught me a wonderful principle. Tommy, always have something for your kids to look forward to. Always. I even use this with suicidal people. Somebody calls on the phone and says, I'm going to blow my brains out. Okay, fine. Could you come see me 2 weeks from today? Really? Yeah. So could you not blow your brains out for 2 weeks? Yeah. You give people opportunity, something to look forward to, it just snaps them. And so always give them something to look forward to. And you got to give them look forward to for trust. I mean, I was the parent that said, you'll never touch this phone again. I was the parent that said, I'll slam this thing against the wall. Yeah. Pastor, you're supposed to be perfect. No. Okay. Helpful, I hope.
Yeah.
Insightful. For people like Tricia and others that have small kids. Yes. Good. Good. So what this will do? Here's what this will make you do. This will make you go back to my first session, and this will make you want to do things right from the beginning. Set your home in an order and a direction from the beginning.
Danny, my 20 and a half month old is obsessed with mine and Ben's phones. And we don't even let him play with them.
Yeah.
We don't.
Right.
But he grabs it, and the minute that he sees a picture of himself,
yeah,
he's very interested in watching that video of him.
Yeah, I know. But we have the promise of God's word. God gave us our children. God will help us. Yeah, it's work, but it's good work. So you think this one is bad? Next week is senior high, 2 weeks from today. Not, it's Mother's Day, but the 16th. For that, we will be in the life of Joseph, where Joseph is a wonderful example of what we would want in a senior. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for our time. Lord, without you, we are nothing. Without you, we cannot parent. Without you, we will never know righteousness. Without you, we don't have a chance. But with you, all things are possible. And so nothing is too hard. And you help us. You gave us these kids. Really and truthfully, it all begins with mom or dad or both having a right relationship with the Lord. We can handle, we can pray. You have your power upon us, and we can parent. So thank you for that, Lord. Help us now. Watch over our children. I beg you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.